We read in Luke chapter 8, so let's return there to the story of the healing of the demon-possessed man. Luke chapter 8, and we read from verse 26 to 39. I'm interested in the man and his mental state, particularly the outcome of his encounter with Jesus. And in verse 35, we read, the people went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It's interesting to think, why in the world were they afraid? Surely this man was a far less scary prospect, dressed and in his right mind, than he was naked among the tombs, demon-possessed. But they were afraid. They were afraid of this demonstration of the curative, the healing power of Jesus. A few months ago, perhaps about 3 months ago, I preached on the subject of depression. And I got quite a lot of feedback from that sermon, which suggested that it was relevant to people and perhaps in some ways helpful. I want to think tonight about a closely related subject, the subject of mental health, more generally than just depression, but mental health. I was doing an assembly in the high school this week, and this is a subject that I was speaking about, and actually we read this passage from this chapter. Two of the sixth year pupils read this passage. And then I spoke about mental health, just briefly, but we had a bit of interaction and some visual aids to help us and so on. And although I was speaking to teenagers, and the teachers of course, it's still a very relevant subject. It's a relevant subject these days, probably more than at any time for a long time, young people have difficulties with mental health, and right up through the different age strata of the population, people are struggling with mental health. Now, I'm no expert on the subject, but Jesus Christ is, and we're going to try and see some of the things that he would show us out of this passage. But it's certainly very relevant. And what had me thinking about the subject a great deal was something that's had the whole Free Church thinking about this subject, the ministers of the church perhaps particularly thinking about this subject. And of course it was the death of my colleague, the Reverend Ian D. Campbell. And Professor MacLeod, in his tribute to Ian D., said of Ian, "Pain is sometimes altogether too much for the balance of our minds," he said. "Pain is sometimes altogether too much for the balance of our minds." And that idea of the mind being like a balance was what I was using in the high school. I actually had a balance, and we were putting some good things for mental health on it and then some bad things until it upset it and tipped the balance. But mental health problems are present everywhere throughout society, and often in unsuspecting places, as in Free Church manses, for example. Sometimes they present in very obvious places. I was speaking to Willie Stewart this week, and Willie was telling me that the people that he's working with in South London, 98% is what Willie said, 98% of them have mental health issues. Now maybe Willie, even if he's exaggerating a little, he's telling me that a very high proportion of his clients have mental health issues. He's seeing people who live on the streets a lot of the time, or in hostels, and in difficult social situations. 98%. But Scotland actually has the worst mental health statistics in the UK, and pretty much about the worst in the whole of Western Europe. In Scotland, and I got these statistics from various mental health websites, in Scotland, One in three appointments to GPs relate to mental health. One in three appointments relate to mental health. There was also a staggering statistic. I actually find this one hard to believe, but maybe it just shows how little I know about people. But one in eight Scots is on antidepressants. One in eight Scots is on antidepressants. That's what it said. And it's increasing as well. It's going up all the time. Quite a strong increase in the number of people on antidepressants year on year. And then depending on who I was reading, some said that 30% of Scots, 30% of Scots have been affected at some point in their life by mental health issues. But then another authority said that one in four Scots are affected by mental health issues in any given year. And the main two classes of mental health problems are anxiety and depression, although other things feature too, but much more anxiety and depression. Now, if you think about these statistics, they are very challenging, and probably some of you know those statistics from the inside. Of course you do. You know what it is to suffer, perhaps from depression or from anxiety. You know what it is to be dependent on a medication to get you through a difficult time. And you know what it is to go to the GP and to say, look, I'm really struggling here. I've got nothing to show you. No, there's no kind of pain and there's no kind of bruise or anything to show you. What I'm suffering from is in my mind. And we need to know, I think more than anything, that we're not alone in that situation. We need to know that probably in this group tonight, there are other people that we maybe don't even suspect who put a fine Sunday face on, but who within their own minds know that they are on the edge sometimes and are struggling. And honesty is a great thing in the Christian life. Churches should never be places where we come and put on a face. Should never be a place where we come and pretend that we're doing really well as Christians and we've really, really got it all together. And look at us, we're sorted with the Lord. We should never be like that. In churches, we should come together and say, and be honest, because the fact is we are all sinners. And the fact is we all experience the fracturing of our lives because of our sin and because of the fallenness of human nature and because of disease and because of damage and because of trauma. We all are limping along, and we should be honest about that. We shouldn't try and keep one another from knowing that we are limping and that we are dependent on the help and support of others and of Jesus in our lives, and that we could never get through without it. Never at all. I was reading an article this afternoon which came out of the in-service training that we did a few weeks ago, and it's an article about the pastor as a counsellor. And one of the very strong points it was making was that a minister in counselling should never ever give the impression that he's there as someone who's all sorted out and he's trying to help people who are not sorted out to be as sorted as he is. It's just not like that. The counsellor is someone who says, look, I'm coming to help you find where I myself have received the same help. I want to show you how I've found help in my brokenness, so that you can find help in your brokenness. Anyway, let's come to this man. We see him in verse 35, then, in his right mind. In his right mind. And I don't know if anyone here was in the high school assembly, you'll recognise quite a lot of this material, but not all of it. But it's an incredible story. It's a story which you do really need to have a clear faith in God and in Christ, and also in the reality that the battle between good and evil is a spiritual battle. There are demons as well as bad people, and there is a good God and a good Saviour in the story There are also some very mixed up people. There's a man in a terrible state of life. The people of the Decapolis, of the Gerasenes, who are a very superstitious and scared lot. And there are the pig herders, and lots of pigs, which don't end well in the story. You could, if you wanted, think about the mental state of any of these subjects. And it would be interesting, be really interesting, think about the mental state of Jesus, for example, and to look at that, the perfection of that. On the other hand, the mental state of the people of the Gerasenes who actually asked Jesus to leave when what Jesus has brought to them is only good. A really strange thing to do. But the man himself is our primary interest, and he is a man of extremes. He must have started off life as a little boy, probably just quite normal, stable, sane. Then he gets into bad stuff. Whatever he does, we don't know, but he somehow sells his life to the powers of evil and opens up his life to the influx of evil and demonic forces. And he ends up in a demonized and deeply troubled state. You can see that, for example, in verse 27. He is demon-possessed, it says. He doesn't wear clothes. He doesn't live in a house. He lives among the tombs. And in verse 29, you can see that people have tried to restrain him, but he just can't be restrained. He's so intense in his fits and seizures that no one can hold him. And here's a man who's deeply disturbed. He's incapable of rationality, and he's incapable of normal relationship or function. But at the end of the story, hallelujah, he's in a great place. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's peaceful. He's found some clothing. He's dressed. And he's in his right mind. It's very telling that. He's in his right mind. And this is Luke the doctor giving us his account in the Gospels. And he's a man who has investigated very thoroughly all the different stories that he's telling. And we might imagine Luke actually going and finding this man at some point in his investigation and saying, "So how is it with you now?" And the man says, "Well, I'm still sane. I'm still rational. I'm still thinking straight. I'm still in my right mind. Jesus really did save me from insanity, from madness." So it's a story of extremes. And you might not know these extremes in your personal experience. You might know extremes in your personal experience. But it's instructive for everyone to think about what has happened here. Because this man is a human being with a mind. And the mind is a finely balanced instrument. You don't want to upset the balance of your mind. You want to make your mind stable. Your mind's a very precious thing. It's your greatest physical asset. You want to look after it. You want to do things that are going to make your mind function well. You want to keep a right mind, because a right mind means that you're able to exist in society, take your place in society. It means you're able to learn. It means you're able to cohere with others. It means you can have relationships. It means you can hold down a job. So mental health is a good thing. And it's easy to take it for granted. If you've got mental health and you've always had mental health, you probably think you'll always have mental health. It's a bit like that physically. I was speaking recently to someone who's been healthy all their lives and suddenly has been ill and is taking it very hard because they just thought, "Well, I'm a healthy person." And suddenly it can change and you physically become unwell. And it can happen to your mind as well as to your body. Even though you don't think it would. And it's not something to take for granted, mental health. Mental health is something that you need to look after. So there are some things that will definitely deteriorate your mental health, that will definitely corrode your mental health. Let's just think about some of them, even from this story. We can see this man is isolated. He's isolated. He is, in verse 27, he's not living with people. And isolation is a bad thing for mental health. We're meant to live in society, we're meant to live in family, we're meant to live in friendships. And if we get isolated, and many people do, many people choose to be isolated, and many people even, you know, choose to spend large proportions of their day perhaps in front of a computer screen in a world that is entirely away from reality. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to be isolated from the mainstream of human society. We need to be with people, and we need the support that people give, the stability, the perspective, the rationality that other people give. And this man, he's not got that, and it's contributing to his madness. Another thing that's really bad for mental health is guilt. Guilt is really bad for mental health. This man definitely has guilt. We can see that he's involved his life with the occult, with demonic activity, and however he's got into the state he's got into, he's done it by doing bad things, and he's guilty. He's guilty. But we can also become guilty in a false way, and many people in today's society become guilty in their mind by failing in terms of what they think society or other people expect of them. They might fail at work, or they might fail at school, or they might fail in the neighbourhood, they might fail in their circle of friends, in the sense that they feel they're not making the cut, they're not living up to what they feel they need to live up to in order to be accepted. And so they feel a sense of guilt, a sense of failure. And that's really corrosive for mental health, if we try to live by the expectations and demands of others. It brings a sense of guilt if we fail, because we will fail. We're never going to live up to other people's expectations. Another thing that's really bad for mental health that's in the story too is fear. This man is no doubt full of fear. He's full of fear because he's got no control in his life. He is in chaos, and there is fear and the anxiety that goes with fear as well. If we give our lives over to the control of something or someone else, whatever it is, here of course it's the demons, but it may be, if it's in our own lives, it may be someone else, or it may even be an addiction. But if we give our lives over to the power and control of something else or someone else, so that we don't really know what's going to happen from day to day, and we lose control, then we'll have anxiety and we'll have fear, and it'll again be damaging to our mental health. And again, we see this man as a man with delusion, and this is really bad for mental health too. Anything that takes away the right perspective of your minds. And today you can become deluded very easily by just feeding your mind with information, perhaps from certain kinds of websites, or by having addictions in your life but not facing the truth about those addictions, so that you live a lie and you're constantly telling lies to yourself. And of course, people become deluded by using drugs, by using things that alter their mental state, and these are very damaging to mental health. And if we add all these things up, the guilt and the isolation and the fear and the delusion, then we can arrive at a state where we are very vulnerable indeed. And then if something comes along that adds to that pressure, if something unexpected happens, some trauma, some loss that comes into our life, we can have a breakdown. And we didn't realise how close we were to that breakdown until it happened. We can have a mental breakdown, and it's hard to regain your balance again. It's hard to get back the fine balance of your mind if you've had a breakdown. So much better, instead of adding these things, the guilt and the fear and the isolation and the delusion to your life, much better instead to add to your life some good things that will stabilise your life. And here's some from this passage. First of all, security. Security has been absent from this man's life, but in that description of verse 35, he's sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, he's not been accustomed to spending much time with anyone recently, but he feels very safe there. He feels really, really safe. And that is something that is very good for mental health, where we feel secure, where we feel safe, where we know where to go to stabilize our lives. And this man, in verse 38, begs to go with Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. Jesus actually doesn't allow him to, but this man is going to learn that although Jesus has delivered him from the demons, God will continue to protect this man even when he's physically apart from Jesus. He can feel safe and free from the chaos and able to start functioning safely in society again. Start building relationships of trust and start being accepted and start belonging again and feeling secure again in society. Security, it's a good thing. And all of us should value whatever we can get, that security, that safety, safe places. Hopefully our homes are. Hopefully the church is. Hopefully we've got friendship groups where we can have that safety. And hopefully, more than anything, when we're in the presence of the Lord in prayer and reading His Word, we're feeling that security. Add to that support. This man has been lacking the support of friends and family, people who can love him and encourage him and appreciate him and help him. He's been isolated. But now he's coming back in to relationships again, relationship with Jesus and with Jesus' disciples. And soon he'll be going, as verse 39 says, home. He'll be going home. And he's beginning to move among people who will support him in his newly found mental well-being and peace. And the part of that support is that we tell people when we're struggling. And this is a really important thing, because I've seen it, I've been about enough in ministry now to have seen it several times, where suddenly someone just does something really crazy. And the family and friends are saying, where did that come from? And the fact is that someone has done that crazy thing because there's been a build-up in their minds of mental ill health, which they haven't shared with their, for whatever reason, they haven't shared it. And if they had shared it, they could have got the support that would have saved them and stopped them from doing the crazy thing, whatever it was. So even Christians sometimes get into this position where they don't share when they should. Let's not be like that. Really, let's not be like that. If we are struggling mentally, we need to share. We need to talk with people and to find people who can support us through difficult times. And there's no shame in being in a difficult place. And then success is another really good thing for mental health. Success. By success, I mean that you as a person know things that you can do which you can actually achieve something through. You know what you like, you know what you're good at, you know what you can get, what you can get better at. You know that there are certain things you can do, get results, and gain confidence from that. And this man is beginning on the path of success, where he's just been failing constantly in his condition of mental ill health. He's starting on a road of success where he's achieving things. Even the silence now in his mind with the absence of the demons is a triumph in itself. He can behave normally again. He can actually have a conversation. He's beginning to succeed. He can start relationships. He's beginning to move forward. He's beginning to progress. He can do things for people again. He can hold down a job. He can do useful things in society. He can help at home. He can offer himself, and people will value his contribution. And soon Jesus is going to actually make him a great success, because Jesus tells him in verse 39 to go home and tell what God has done for him. And the man, it says, went away and told all over the town how much Jesus has done. So he succeeds in this really challenging commission to go and tell what the Lord has done for him. And so if we do things that we know that we can manage to do, then we build confidence to do things that are more challenging and more challenging. And that success is very good for mental health. Finally, spirituality is really good for mental health. Spirituality, I had four S's in the assembly, so security, support, and success, and spirituality. So spirituality meaning inner peace, but especially peace with God. This man has peace with God. He's been delivered by Jesus, not just from the demons, but he's been delivered into a new life in which Jesus is Lord. And it's because of a divine appointment in his life. God has brought him there to meet Jesus. I mean, it's really amazing that he's there to meet Jesus at verse 27. Why would he be there when the demons want him to be as far away from Jesus as possible? Because Jesus is a threat to the demons. But he's there because of divine appointment. And why would we be here tonight? Because our sins would drive us far from God. We would not want to be in church. But God is bringing us here by divine appointment, because he wants us to have spirituality. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know Jesus Christ. He wants us to know the peace of God, which passes understanding, in our lives. And so we need to receive him. This is a divine opportunity to receive Jesus Christ into our lives, and in receiving him, to have that peace which is not only wonderful for the soul, wonderful for our standing with God, but it's great for our minds as well, for our mental health. There's lots of other things I could talk about, but support, security, spirituality, and success, they're good for your minds. And the story has a happy ending. A happy ending because a mind which was off balance is now balanced again, thanks to Jesus. But now it's up to the man what he's going to do. He's got to build on that good stability that Jesus has given him. He could go back to the demons, but it does appear that he doesn't. In verse 39, he goes and he succeeds. He tells people about Jesus. An interesting thing is, Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus goes back again later. Mark 7 verse 31. Jesus goes back again later to the same place and finds they welcome him. And that's interesting. It would tend to suggest that this man's telling the people of his place about what Jesus really could do and the good that he'd done changed their minds about Jesus and made them want him to come back. And he did. And he did. Had a very significant healing ministry and teaching ministry second time round, because this man goes forward with Jesus. Jesus, notice, does not encourage him to be emotionally dependent, though. And that's another thing. If we have mental health issues and we seek support, it's very easy for us to become dependent on the support and not to actually take the help that we get and stand on our own feet with it. And Jesus does not let that happen. When the man pleads in verse 38, you know, please, please, can I go with you? There's a danger of an emotional dependence starting up, where this man is going to not stand on his own feet, but constantly lean on Jesus and not make his own decisions and not take his own steps. Well, we need to take support and help from Jesus, but we also need to make the right choices ourselves. We can't let someone else live our life for us, however helpful that someone else might be. Mental health is very important or something that is very important for mental health, is that we are the ones that are actually making the choices on the basis of the support that we've actually received from others and from Jesus. Jesus wants us to go, and he wants us to go home and tell how much God has done for us. Verse 39. Well, we need to do that. We can't ask someone else to hold our hand while we do it. We need to do that ourselves. We need to grow in mental strength as we receive the support, achieve the successes, and find the security and the spirituality that will sustain mental health. Mental health's not the final goal of the Christian life, but it is an important part of the Christian life. There's a great deal in the New Testament about mental health, about being of sound mind, about being rational, about making good choices. And this is something that Jesus would give to us, just as he gave to this man here. But the point of good mental health is so that ultimately we can then enjoy God, be close to God, and glorify God. That is the goal of mental health. Good mental health is so that we can fulfill our role in God's kingdom, and so that we can walk with him, and so that we can enjoy the relationship we have with him as it develops and grows forever and forever in the grace and mercy of God. May God grant that to us, to enjoy good mental health and therefore good spiritual health before him.